Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. And on this 10th anniversary of 9/11, I would have you turn with me to the 11th stanza of Psalm 119. It's no accident today that the 119th psalm is a reversal of the numbers 9-11. Have you noticed that? It's no accident today that on the 11th day of September, we're looking at the 11th stanza of Psalm 119. We have reached the halfway point in the longest chapter in the Bible. There are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, and we are at the midway point, the 11th stanza. And this psalmist who had gone through so much pain, had so many adversaries, had so many enemies, had so much suffering and affliction, reaches rock bottom here in this 11th stanza. You can't get any lower than the psalmist got in Psalm 119. And if there was ever a day that the psalmist needed a reversal of fortune, it was the day he wrote the 11th stanza of Psalm 119. And if there was ever a day that our country needed a reversal of the numbers 9-1-1, we can find it in the Psalm 119. So I hope you have your Bible open on your lap or to your side to the 11th stanza of Psalm 119. When we receive tragic news, we always remember where we were when we heard that bad news. Probably all of you remember where you were when you heard about the first tower being flown into by a terrorist plane. I'll never forget where I was. I was sitting in my office as the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Sanford, Florida, when the secretary came into my office and said, "Pastor, something unusual has happened. There's a plane that has flown into one of the Twin Towers in New York City." And we quickly went out and rolled a TV into our main office suite. And we sat there in front of that TV and with eyes of disbelief saw the events of 9/11 unfold before us. In the days that followed, so many of us tried to make sense out of this tragedy. I'll never forget the day that I was riding in my car. I had the radio on, and a song was played that I'd never heard before. It so gripped my heart and so spoke to the sentiment of my soul that I had to pull my car over. I couldn't drive anymore. I was so overcome, I had to wait until the song was over. And then I had to wait in my car a few minutes before I had enough composure to start driving again. The title of that song was "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning" by Alan Jackson. Little did I know that a short 5 years later, I would pastor the church where Alan Jackson grew up here at First Baptist Church of Noonan. And that song so spoke to the events of 9/11. It spoke to our nation's soul because we were in a place of grief. And that's where the psalmist was. He was in a place of tremendous heartache and heartbreak. That's where he was when his world stopped turning. And I know that I'm speaking to some people today who are grieving. Maybe not over the events of 10 years ago, but you're grieving over the death of a loved one. You're grieving over the loss of a job. You're grieving over something that happened at school this last week. You're hurting in your soul. And I can tell you right now that if you'll do what the psalmist did in Psalm 119, you'll be well on your way to recovery. But as I've already mentioned, the psalmist was in a place of grief. And we see the grief cycle here perfectly spelled out in Psalm 119. As first of all, the psalmist speaks about his shock, in his anger. Looking there, Psalm 119 and verse 81, he says, "My soul faints." That word faints in the original language of the Bible is the word kala, K-A-L-A-H. It's actually the first word of this verse in the Hebrew text. And he will use this word three more times to describe his utter devastation, his utter shock over what has happened to him. He says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail." There's that word kala again for the word fail. Feels totally consumed. Feels totally wiped out. Feels totally destroyed. That's what that word means. "My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me?" The psalmist is expressing his shock and his anger over what has happened to him in his own personal life. Alan Jackson, in his Grammy award-winning song, which he will sing tonight at the Kennedy Center, expressed the same shock and anger. He said, "Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Were you in the yard with your wife and your children, or working on some stage in L.A.? Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against the blue sky? Did you shout out in anger, in fear for your neighbor? Or did you just sit down and cry?" That's what the psalmist was doing. He was just sitting down and crying in his shock and in his anger. But notice how he reached for something in the midst of his grief. He mentions it in the last part of verse 81, and he mentions it again in verse 82. It's the synonym for this book right here, the Word. In verse 81 and in verse 82, as he was going through his grief, as he was experiencing his shock and his anger, he had enough spirituality to reach for the Word of God. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you reach for when you're in trouble? You can tell a lot about a person to see what he or she reaches for when they're in trouble. Alan Jackson, in the song that I've already referenced and will continue to reference throughout the morning, asked what people reached for. In one verse he said, "Did you just stay at home and cling tight to your family? Did you reach for the phone and call up your mother? Did you reach for a person and speak to some stranger on the street? Did you reach for your channel changer to watch CNN or some old I Love Lucy reruns?" In the song, he even asks, "Did you go out and buy a gun?" But Alan Jackson most wisely asks, and I quote, "Did you dust off that Bible at home?" That's what the psalmist did. When he was in trouble, when he was going through his personal 9/11, he reached for the Word of God. I can't tell you how many people in our church, in our community in Central Florida, called me or emailed me or dropped by the office in the days following 9/11 to ask me to help them make sense out of these senseless events of 9/11. And I didn't reach up for some counseling textbook off of my library shelf. I didn't reach back in my memory to some classes I had took in seminary or in college about how to help people that have answers that are imponderable. But I reached for the Word of God. The next Sunday that I stood in the pulpit, I asked the people to take the Word of God and asked them to turn with me to the words of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. In the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus was speaking about a terrorist act. And the terrorist was no less than Pontius Pilate. the man who just in a very short time would persecute him. And in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, there were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. A senseless terrorist act by Pontius Pilate, a bloodthirsty man. And here's Jesus' response in verse 2 of Luke 13. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Dear friend, there is a message for America, just as there is a message in Jesus' day about those senseless tragedies exacted by terrorists upon innocent people. And the message to America is, we need to turn our hearts back toward home. We need to look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, friend, when you're in trouble, you can tell a lot about yourself by seeing what you reach for. And I hope that when you're going through grief that is unspeakable, you will first and foremost do what Alan Jackson said, and that is dust off that Bible at home and start using it. This was the answer for his shock and his anger. But the second stage of the grief cycle, described not only by the psalmist but also by Alan Jackson, is questioning. Looking at there in verse number 83, every eye back in Psalm 119, and verse 83, as the psalmist now reaches a new stage in his grief, he says, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. When I read that verse several months ago, I knew that I was going to be preaching Psalm 119, the 11th stanza to you on 9/11. When I read about that smoke, it reminded me of that line in Alan Jackson's song about that black smoke rising against the blue sky. You see, back in Bible days, you would take an empty wineskin and you would hang it outside your tent. But if there was a campfire that was too close to your tent, the smoke that would rise up from that campfire would utterly ruin that wineskin. It would dry it up. It would become wrinkled and withered. It would become unusable because you could no longer drink out of that wineskin, because everything you tasted out of that wineskin would taste like smoke. And that's what the psalmist says about himself as he's going through his personal 9/11. He says that this devastating smoke has brought me to utter ruination. I am wasted so much to the point that I cannot be used again. I feel dry as a bone spiritually. And that's the way many feel today who are going through their own personal grief. And this tragedy led him to ask a question, but not just any kind of question. I call this a plaintiff question. Now, we're familiar with that term plaintiff from a court of law. We know what a plaintiff does. He comes to the court of law with a complaint. And that's what the psalmist does. He's just not asking an innocent question. He is making a plaintive query to no less than God himself. Just like Alan Jackson expressed in his song, he knew human nature when he said, did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer? And that's what the psalmist does in verse 84. He says, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Reminds us very much of the plaintive question of Habakkuk the prophet. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? even cry out to you violence, and you do not save. Many of you are so upset with God as you're going through your own personal grief, trying to make sense out of why this thing has happened to you. You've made your own plaintive queries to the Lord God. But notice something else here. Notice how this psalmist is so overwhelmed by his personal 9/11 that in verse 84, for the very first time in the longest chapter in the Bible, he doesn't mention the Bible. That's right. I've tried to point out to you in these 11 weeks that every one of these 83 verses that we've read from has a synonym for this book right here, has a synonym for the Bible. And for the first time in 83 verses, the psalmist has nothing to say about the Word. He has loosened his grip on the Word of God. He is just too grief-stricken to even think about picking up a Bible and looking for direction and comfort for his soul. That is significant because it describes you and you and you and you and me so many times. When heartbreak comes to our lives, the first thing that we're tempted to do is to cast aside this book right here, to throw it away and to say it's of no use to me. God, for 83 verses in the longest chapter in the Bible, I have paid tribute to your word. I have referenced your word. And look what it's gotten me. Absolutely nothing. So I am through with this book. It's done me no good. I'm going to stop coming to Sunday school. I'm going to stop coming to church. I'm going to stop opening up my Bible to read from it because it has done me no good. That's what the psalmist said, in essence, without saying it. He lost his grip on the Word of God. And that's what so many of you have done. That's what so many of us did in the days following 9/11. I'll never forget the Sunday after 9/11 when I stood behind the pulpit at Central Baptist Church in Sanford. The place was filled. Man, people came in there because they wanted to see God. They wanted to see His face. They wanted to see His Word. They wanted to get some direction from the Word of God. That's what happened the Sunday after 9/11. You know what happened the next Sunday? People forgot God. People forgot His Word. They didn't care anymore. Just like the psalmist didn't care anymore. Friend, if you've loosened your grip on the Word of God, I encourage you to take that Bible from wherever you left it, dust it off, and start using it again. Because that's what the psalmist did as he worked through this grief cycle, beginning with shock and anger, going to questioning. And now in verse 85, he reaches the lowest point. He reaches that point of depression. Read it with me there in verse number 85. He says, "The proud have dug pits for me." He is the victim of a terrorist plot. The enemies of God have dug a hole in the ground for him to fall into so that he will be on rock bottom. He'll be on basement level. Emotionally speaking, he is in a place of despair. He's never gotten lower in his entire life. He is depressed beyond explanation, as he is the victim of this terrorist plot. Going on there, reading about his depression, he says, "The proud have dug pits for me, which are not according to your law." And then notice something interesting in verse 86. Cast it against verse 84. Verse 84, he didn't mention the Word of God for the first time in 83 verses, but now he does something different with the Word of God. He uses the synonym, "all your commandments," but he begins by speaking about the Word of God. Quite unusual for the psalmist up until this point. If you will compare this verse with the other verses that I've just read with you and many of the other verses in our study of Psalm 119, you'll see how he begins by talking about himself. He begins by talking about his own pitiful situation. He throws his own personal pity party. Go back with me there in verse 81. How does he begin that verse? By talking about himself and his situation. My soul faints for your salvation. How does he begin verse 82? Talking about himself and his situation. My eyes fell from searching for your word. And then he finally gets around to mentioning God's word. Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. You see, he's talking about himself. Man, look how bad things are for me. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Verse 85, the proud have dug pits for me. Man, Lord, look how bad it is for me. Before he ever mentions the word of God, he says, God, look at me. Look at what's going on with me. And now for the very first time, instead of saying, Lord, look at me. Look at how my world is falling apart. Look at how my world has stopped turning for the very first time. Instead of talking about himself, he talks about the word. When he says in verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. And then he prays the shortest prayer in the Bible. Two words long. Help me. Exclamation point. Shortest prayer in the Bible. No flowery words. No King James English. No theological treatise. He just says, God, I'm in the pits of despair. I'm lying on my back in this state of depression. And God, the only thing I know to pray is help me. Help me. Similar prayer to what the Apostle Peter prayed in the Gospel. You remember what he prayed when he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee? He prayed a three-word prayer there. He said, Lord, save me. He didn't have time to talk about the theology of sinking and the theology of regeneration and justification and sanctification. He just said, God, I don't care how you do it. Save me. Save my soul. My friend, that's the prayer many of us need to pray right here today. God, save me. If you're lost without Jesus, I can't think of a better prayer to pray. You don't have to know about all the theology of regeneration, sanctification, justification, glorification. Friend, all you need to say is, God, I need a Savior. Save me. And for those of you who are going through your own personal 9/11s today, if you've got an ounce of spiritual gumption today, you'll pray the shortest prayer in the Bible. You'll pray what the psalmist prayed. Lord, help me. Help me. Because I can't help myself. You see, you've been trying to help yourself, haven't you? You've been trying to get yourself out of this mess. You've been trying to recall from your own experience and education how you can get through this dry time in your life. Friend, the best thing you could do is just pray two words. Help me. This was the psalmist's depression as he laid there in that pit of despair. And notice how he was now finally able to look up out of that pit of despair. He looks up from that pit where we left him there. And as he says, help me, we start to see his final stage in the grief process. We start to see his recovery. Thank God for his recovery as he describes it for us there in verse number 87. Look at how he begins this. It's with that word kala again. You know, we've already seen it twice in verse 1, verse 82. Now he uses a third and final time. He says, they almost made an end of me on the earth. What he's saying here is that they almost kala'd me. They almost wiped me out. That's what the original language means. They almost consumed me. They almost devastated me. They almost destroyed me. They almost made an end of my life. That's what the terrorists thought they did 10 years ago. They thought they made an end of the United States of America. They thought we would never get to a place of recovery. They thought we would never get to a place where we could see the light of day anymore, but how wrong they were. Go on here in verse 87. He says, "But I did not forsake your precepts." Verse 88, "Revive me, quicken me, give me life according to your loving kindness." Here he has reached that place of recovery in his life. He's saying, "God, I need you to enliven me, to reinvigorate me, to give life to my soul, to quicken my life. I've been on the bottom, but now I'm looking up. I'm looking up at you." And he prays for that revival. Revival will come to America, but it won't be because of our indomitable American spirit, as wonderful as that is. The only way we'll reach the place of spiritual recovery in our lives is the way the psalmist did. Look again in the first part of verse 88. He said, "Revive me how? According to your loving kindness." Alan Jackson ended his song in this way: "I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. God, revive me according to your loving kindness." We need revival in this church because you need revival in your soul. The old hymn says, "In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame by grace He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me." How? According to His loving kindness. Friend, if you want to recover from whatever you're going through today, the only way you're going to be revived is according to His loving kindness. That's why He said in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is by an act of His love that He now speaks to you on this 10th anniversary of 9/11. From the 11th stanza of Psalm 119, so that you might have a reversal not only of numbers, but a reversal of fortunes. And the only way that'll happen is by His loving kindness. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, where are you today? Some of you'd say, "Preacher, my world has stopped turning. My world's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. My family's falling apart. My kids are going a million different directions, all away from you. God, my finances are falling apart. My career is falling apart. God, I've had so much loss, death of loved ones, loss of job, loss of hope. God, is there any hope for me?" Yes, there is. He can revive you right here. He can get you in a place of recovery. But it's all according to His loving kindness. So you have the opportunity today to respond to His love and His mercy. So Father, in this moment, I lift up every hurting soul in this building. Every hurting soul that's listening to us by radio or TV or by internet. Father, I pray that we'll do what the psalmist did, that we'll pick up your word again, and that we will see you in it, and that we will see our destiny and our hope in you and you alone. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.